God, the kingdom of God. But you know the story. He missed it. Made a mistake. And it cost him. It hurt him. And really hurt God's kingdom as well. But in the middle of a place where he is being abused, at his lowest place, you could say, at a place where it looks like nothing good could come out of that, in the middle of that, his hair started to grow back. His power started to come back on him. And you know, Samson would have looked back at his past and said, well, it's as good as it gets. You know, I've missed it. I don't deserve anything more. Then he never would have got over into greater works. The end of Samson had more glory than the beginning of it. Because he was willing to really forgive himself, just receive that mercy, and believe that God's power could rest upon him once again. And friend, I don't know what you may have been facing, what you've done, what mistake you may have made. And maybe you feel like that you're at a place where, because of what you've done, your life is void of power. Not a kick there anymore. It's just a struggle. Maybe you're being abused by people, by life, and you've almost resigned yourself to that place because of the mistake you may have made. Friend, I'm telling you, like the Spirit of the Lord just encouraged us in, don't look at your past anymore. Don't look at what you've done. Don't look at where you've been. Don't be like Lot's wife and turn around and get stuck in that same place. No, look forward. God still wants to use you. He still wants to bless you. He still wants to increase you. He still wants to pour out His grace in your life and do your life with power. So just receive it. Accept it. That's what grace is all about. It took you out of the equation. Yeah, we need to judge ourselves. Yeah, when we've messed it, we need to admit that we've missed it. There's a part of that that's true. But then after you do that, you're to do something else. You're to receive His grace. Friend, if it was by works, we'd all be in trouble. I don't care who you are. You'd be up a creek without a paddle. But no, it's not by your works. It's by His grace. And grace is a gift. You just receive it. Move on. Well, but I missed it so bad. Who cares? It's by His grace that you were saved. Receive His mercy. Lift up your eyes from the place where you're at and begin expecting God to move in your life. Friend, I'm telling you, we're entering into a new season. Just a new season of life. And I believe more than ever before, we're about to see just harvest time come to pass. In the middle of all the darkness of the world, I believe that there's no better time for light to arise from the church and from the people who call themselves Christians and bow our knee to our Christ. There's a light that's arising in the darkness. But you've got to expect it. You've got to receive His mercy. You've got to let your spiritual power come back and let it operate in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray before we get into the Word any further. Father, we come before You today. And Lord, we do count it such an honor and a privilege to worship You, to serve You, to adore You. Father, we thank You. We're humbled by Your presence. We're in awe of Your goodness. And Father, the deep that is within us calls out to the deep that is in You. And Father, we thank You that Your ear hears that cry. And as we draw near unto You, draw near unto us. move in our midst, Lord. Enable us to do all that you've called us to do. Give us the courage. Give us the strength to arise as the champions you've called us to be. We love you, Lord. And we'll be quick. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy. And you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name. If you can stay up there and just keep playing, you guys can be seated. You can keep the lights almost kind of where they're at. We'll just do something a little bit different tonight. Different's good, isn't it? Amen. You know, over the last couple of days, I've been meditating and reading in the book of Acts. It's fascinating. It's what the church ought to look like. There's a power there. You read it, and you see a gospel that was producing, changing things, changing the hearts of people. We talked about it two Wednesdays ago. Putting such a love and compassion in the heart of believers that without any pull from a preacher, they're selling their possessions, bringing it down at the feet of the apostles so that they could distribute it to those who had need. It produced, it changed the hearts of men, changed the hearts of women, made them better mothers, better fathers, better friends, better people. You see it even go beyond that and start spreading into the communities. They'd walk into a city and the people in the city would cry out and say, "Those that have turned the world upside down, they've come hither also." You see them pray with such unity, such a godlike love for not just the Lord, but for each other, that a 30-second prayer shook a building. And you see them walk out of that place after praying, "Lord, stretch forth your mighty hand to heal." They walk out of that place and it says, by the hands of the apostles were mighty miracles wrought. It produced. It worked. You see him walk up to a man who'd been lame at a gate called Beautiful, asking for alms. They didn't have any money on them, but they knew they had something else that would work, that would produce, that could produce change. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk." And it worked. It produced. You see Paul go on an island after a shipwreck. A snake jumps out and bites his hand from a fire. No panic. No fear. No worry. He had the uttermost confidence that the gospel would do what it said it would do. He shook it off in the fire. Everyone around him kept waiting for him to die. And when he didn't, they said, "This must be some kind of special man." He magnified Jesus. They brought unto him all that were sick. And every one of them got healed. You see, people not able to get to Paul, but God wrought special miracles through his hands. So so that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from him. And when those handkerchiefs and aprons were put on those that were diseased and oppressed, the disease vanished. The evil spirits flew away. It worked. It produced. Jesus, when he hit the scene in the book of Luke chapter 4, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel." And he gets up there and he's preaching the gospel to the poor. Preaching the gospel to the brokenhearted. Setting at liberty them that are bruised. Releasing the captives, opening blind eyes. He knew that what the world needed was not another church void of power. He knew it didn't need more fellowships. He knew that the only thing that could produce life change within the heart of a man was the gospel preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it worked. I said it worked. And people came without any billboards. Why? Change. Not another message. Not another preacher. I said something's different about him. When he talks as one that has authority. It worked. It's not just the rules that produces results. There is a form of godliness, but it has no power. And for too long, it would seem to me, that church as a whole has settled back to hearing about Christ, but seeing no real life change within the heart of man. Where are the miracles? Where is the God of Paul? Where is the gospel that Jesus preached that opened the eyes of the blind? The seven sons of Sceva, they'd heard the words but had no power, and they began to operate the rule. I adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Said all the right things, but no power behind it. No results. In fact, they got more than they bargained for. That demon-possessed man jumped all over him and whipped him. That's a bad day. Why are we backing down from sickness, from disease, from poverty? Like we said, we're like a Samson that's had its hair chopped off. Knowing of God, but having none of the power that is promised to us in operation in our lives. We've got to come back to the heart of the gospel. We've got to re-examine the power that's in Christ. And we may know what is the power of the resurrection. That what Christ did when he rose again from the grave was he reigned victorious over every enemy. He came a risen king, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And said, from here on out, I won't be here any longer. But I'm giving you something. I'm giving you my name. I'm giving you my name. And when you call upon that name, whatsoever you ask in it, I will do it for you. That's more than a scripture, friend. That's a promise. And the disciples stood upon it. They knew they had it. Paul would write things and say, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. They had an awareness of the power that was invested in that name. And it would seem as if today in churches all across this world that call themselves word churches, that we have a greater awareness of all the subjects, but not a true understanding of the power that's been invested in them. We've got to get back to the basics and be the people that we say we are. We are a word church. The word in your life and my life is to be dwelling in us richly. And we're to be like John wrote in 1 John to the young men, I hear the word of God dwells in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. How are they winning? The word was in them. It was more than just a subject they heard preached. They took it upon themselves to be a word people. Friend, I'm telling you, the word produces. The gospel can set you free. Jesus knew it. That's why he came preaching it. It has the power to change everything in your life. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're going through. The gospel in its purest form, it takes a man, it takes a woman, and it raises them up to a place that they could never be in the natural. A king, a priest in God, unafraid of Wall Street, unafraid of depressions or recessions, unafraid of what the stock market is doing or what sales are doing, unafraid of every disease, unafraid of depression and sadness and fear, just completely, not just standing there and facing it, but like David running at it, knowing that in the natural it is bigger than me. But I don't come at it in my own strength. I come at it in the name of the Lord. And it must bow its knee. It must. If it doesn't, then it's lying, friend. It's lying. If it doesn't, it is lying. And I know that's strong, but it takes that kind of certainty. There was a story in this book, Sermons by John G. Lake. I'm working on getting it in our bookstore. But he tells the story of this woman. He said, last evening, in the healing rooms, just at 6 o'clock, I was visited by a woman who I met 4 or 5 months ago in the hospital. The dear lady had been given up to die. She had been examined by x-ray and a large cancer in the stomach was discovered. They told her that there was nothing that could be done for her. So the dear husband sent for me to speak a kindly word to his supposedly dying wife. I did not understand what I'd been sent for. And when I got to the dear soul, I supposed I'd been called to pray the prayer of faith for healing. I said, dear mother, you do not have to die. But she said, the doctor says so. The x-ray shows us a big cancer. I guess, brother, I will have to die. And I said, it is a lie. You do not have to die. Here's the part I like. For 2 or 3 months, we battled against that condition in the woman's soul. Not in her body. Not in her body. In her soul. In her mind. In her mind, that cancer was bigger than God. And where mastery was needed was not in her body, but in her mind. If her mind got the mastery over that cancer, her body would follow suit. He said the Spirit of God would come upon her. Every time we prayed, the pains would disappear. She would go to sleep, but she was not really healed. That went on week after week, month after month, until I was almost worn out before her soul raised up to take the victory. Last night, she walked into the healing rooms. She told me that she weighed only 75 pounds when I met her, and now she weighs 120 pounds. She went to the hospital this week and had the same physician x-ray her. When they saw the picture, they said there must be some mistake. They got the original and examined it. They could not understand it. She said, "Doctor, I found a new physician, the great physician, the Christ of God, and I do not care about your plates. I know the cancer is gone." But the plates even showed the cancer was gone. The woman had gone back from back home, a happy woman. But beloved, the victory only came when the consciousness of the power of the living Christ took possession of that woman's heart. Blessed be God. Not a dead Jesus, but a living Christ. Not a tomb with a dead man in it, but the glorious, risen, present Christ in your heart and in your mind. The Christ that lives not only at the right hand of God, but the Christ in your soul and in mine. The victory that he attained is evidence, not alone by the declaration, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." But the victory of Christ that gives the Son of God its gladness now in his consciousness that Christ lives and Christ reigns, and that by the power of God, sin, darkness, death, hell have become obedient to the Christian through the Christ that is within him. The problem was not the word. The word works every time. It is the gospel that sets man free every time. The problem was not the gospel. The problem was in this woman's own soul. The gospel was not a reality. And friend, I'm telling you, if our prayers are ever going to touch heaven and bring it to earth, we've got to understand that the foundation of it all is our love walk and our attention to the Word of God. Remember Mary? We talked about her on Sundays. She sat at Jesus' feet doing what? Hearing his what? His what? She sat at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. Martha came, and you know what happened next. Jesus said, "Mary's doing the needful part. The needful thing." What was she doing? Grabbing a hold of that word. Think about Mark chapter 4. That was in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha, if you want to go and look at it. Think about Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, "If you don't understand this parable, it's no good trying to understand anything else." That the sower sows the word. What's the sower? The sower is God speaking his word into our hearts. The ground is our own heart, and the seed is the word of God. He goes on to talk about that the enemy comes immediately for the word. And then he lists all of these other things, persecutions, afflictions that arise for the word's sake. Friend, everything in your life is designed by the enemy that's coming against you, is designed by the enemy to do one thing, to get the word out of your heart. It's not enough in prayer just to pray. In prayer, we are to pray God's word to Him. It's not what scriptures you know. It's what scriptures you're standing on. We are a word people. Let's be who we are. We don't make excuses or leave out chapters in the Bible just because it didn't work for someone. No, Mark chapter 16 says, we lay hands on the sick and not maybe they'll recover. They recover. That's the word of God. It's either a truth or it's a lie. He's not lying, friend. That word must gain mastery in our own soul. We've got to cherish it. We've got to see His word as life. Cling to it. We've got to see He exalts His word above His name. He will not let it fail. He will not let His word fail. The Bible says in Proverbs that you and I are snared by the words of our mouth, meaning our words bind us to things. The other day I was watching cartoons with my kids and an advertisement for a movie came out, a cartoon movie. And they spoke up, Reese especially, and said, are you going to take us to go see it when it comes out? And without thinking, I said, yeah, daddy will take you. Well, a couple of days later, guess what? Daddy, when are we going to go see the movie? Well, we'll go see it. A couple of days more, when are we going to go see it? We'll go see it. Then finally, you know what they did? But daddy, you said, daddy, you would take us to go see it. What happened? My word snared me. It caught me. I'm bound to it. Or you could say it this way, a good man is. A good man is. If I didn't do it, what does that make me? It makes me a liar. There is no fine ground between a truth and a lie. We say it all the time, but exaggeration is just lying's pretty sister. There is no middle ground. It's either the truth or it's a lie. It's either light or it's darkness. And your job is to stand on His word. And say, it's not me praying this. You said it. This past, well, seems like a week ago, but I was meditating in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken and make alive your mortal bodies. Meditating on that, thinking about how Jesus dead for 3 days and God raising that body up. If He quickened that man, He can quicken a kidney. He can quicken a liver. Somebody said, well, that's for your heavenly body. No, that's why He said your mortal body. He knew your mortal body would need some quickening every now and then. And got to thinking about that, the life that is in Christ, quickening. Well, the Lord kept bringing that scripture back to me just in prayer. And a couple of days passed by, and I got a phone call one day. In fact, it was right before I was going to take my kids to go see that movie. And I picked it up, and I could tell that it was someone in need. And they called and said basically their granddaughter, just a little baby, was being unresponsive. They couldn't get it to respond. I think about 1 year old. Friend, it's in times like that, you better have the right company. A fellowship is not going to help you. A spaghetti dinner before the Wednesday night service. And I tell you what, they were telling me that. I said, let's stop and pray. And in my own soul, I had a mastery of that thing. How? The Word. All week I've been meditating on God's quickening power. He can take something that's unresponsive and turn it back on and bring life into it. We prayed. You could sense victory. Got a text message and said, child's fine. I had I think it was a seizure, dehydrated. But they said when we prayed, life came back. Health. No negative effects. What is that? That's not me. That's not me. That's not Joel Sims. That's the gospel doing what it was designed by God to do. And at some point, we've got to believe it. If it's too dark for you to see, you can look at it on the screens. I want to read to you out of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to see this. Get it in you. Don't just let it be another passage of scripture. Get it in you. John chapter 15 and verse 7. This is Jesus talking. You think Jesus would be willing to be snared by his words? Huh? Or do you think he was fibbing? Lying, exaggerating? No, if he said it, he meant it. John chapter 15. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, and my what? Do what? Where at? Abiding means they've taken a habitation. What's consuming you? What's in your own soul? Is it People magazine? Is it a sitcom? What's consuming us? He says, if my words abide in you, if my words are in you, not just you've heard them, but they're living in you. They're taking up residence in your heart. You will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. You know how open that is? You know, if you had that scripture alone and believed it, had a mastery of it, what that could do for your life, it would open up every possibility financially, health-wise. There'd be no limits. With that one scripture alone, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatsoever you will and it will be done unto you. Either it's truth or it's a lie. There is no gray area. Well, what's the secret? Is it abiding? Is it dwelling in you richly? It's the word that makes the difference, friend. It's the word that makes the difference. I want to encourage you. Stand on it. Stand on it. Don't just know it. Stand on it. He watches over His word to perform it. He will not let His word fall to the ground. We've got to stand on it. Why? Because once we gain this mastery in our own life, that's when we take it to our community. That's how revivals break out, friend. It's not some weird thing. It's naturally supernatural. It's Jesus stepping on a scene where Jairus is just told, your daughter is dead, but the faith in Christ was greater than the fear in Jairus, and his faith took control of the whole situation, brought him back. That girl lived. He affected that person's life. He affected that community. Why? The faith that was in him was greater than the fear in that situation. It changed it. We've got to take that to our households. We've got to take that to our jobs. We've got to take it to Poindexter. They don't need another meal. They don't. We got stew pot. You could throw a stone and hit it. They don't need another meal. The meal is the key to get them there. But when we get them there, we give them the only thing that can produce change. And that is the gospel of the living Christ. And tell them, it will work if you work it. But you gotta work it. I want to encourage you. Be who we are. Be who we are. Word people. We stand upon it. We live it. We breathe it. We savor it. It dwells in us richly. The world needs it. It does, friend. We don't need another church. On Lakeland Drive alone, you go 5 miles and how many churches are here? What does it need? It needs production. They need to see it working. They need to see it producing. We don't need another Fall Fest. We don't. You got them all around. Your kids come home with all the ones from school, from all the handout. We don't need that. Is it fun? Sure, let's do a Fall Fest. But when it's all said and it's all done, what do we do when a child is unresponsive? A candy bag is not going to fix it. It's either we have something that works or we don't. And friend, I'm telling you, it works. Why was it so effective in the book of Acts? So mightily grew the word and prevailed. The word was growing. Where? In the hearts of the people. In the community, the word was growing. And it was the word that made the difference. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you. Let us grab a hold of it. Let your words abide.